May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please take a seat. Why start with this miracle? Why start with this miracle? Perhaps we wonder. And I don't mean just today, as we sit or stand here on this second Sunday of Epiphany, when perhaps we're thinking, what does this well-known story of Jesus at a wedding and the resulting abundant provision of wine have to do with Epiphany, this season we are still in? As I said, it's only 3 weeks since Christmas. Jesus left in a manger. And yet in these last 2 weeks, we've journeyed through the best part of 30 years of Jesus' life. His baptism last week, and today in John's Gospel, the first of Jesus' signs. What other Gospels call miracles? Water into wine. But of course, the reason it's in this season, in this time, is because it's an Epiphany story. And by that I mean a story of great revelation, a story of great realization, perhaps. And don't worry, I'm not going to get embroiled this morning in those other stories of great revelation blazed across the front pages of our newspapers, although I'm pretty sure there's at least one person in this country who would rather that a story of wine and parties had remained hidden, eh? Jesus' first sign that inspired his disciples to believe in him was not healing a sick person, bringing someone back from the dead, forgiving sins, exorcising a demon. It was making gallons and gallons and gallons of excellent wine. About 150 gallons I worked out, which to you and I is about 900 bottles. Which I'm pretty sure helped to make sure that the party went on for the full 7 days it needed to. And I do wonder sometimes if this makes Jesus seem like a more sophisticated saviour. Someone it's easier for us to talk about. Someone we would be less embarrassed introducing our friends to than, say, Jesus the exorcist, or Jesus who raises the dead, or Jesus who touches lepers. Wow. Or is it Jesus' first miracle a little trivial? Perhaps, maybe we think that. Perhaps it's not about Jesus loving a good party, although by all accounts he did. Let's face it, he spent a lot of time with sinners and prostitutes and those people the rest of community said he should avoid. His opponents called him a glutton and a drunkard. And we shouldn't forget the trouble he got into sharing fellowship and his table with those folk. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the homeless, the destitute. But surely it isn't trivial at all. Or the evangelist John wouldn't have used one of his big words, sign. A sign. The other things John called signs are Jesus healing the sick, raising people from the dead, feeding a multitude on a small boy's packed lunch, appearing resurrected from the dead amongst his disciples. So signs are clearly big, important, meaningful, reality-shifting events. But I wonder, how is making a, let's face it, ridiculous amount of wine at a small town wedding reception on par with raising the dead, feeding the hungry, walking through locked doors to show the scars on his hands and in his side, and of course on his feet, proclaiming that death has been defeated? How is it on the same par? As a sign, what does turning water into wine point to? What makes this wine so important? Of course, a wedding or another big family celebration at that time then, as for many of us now, was a time for good wine, a time to spend scarce money on the rarer things of life, a time to share food and drink that was special, not run-of-the-mill every day. And because wine was connected with special times and celebrations, it was a great sign in the Bible of the heavenly banquet What's called the eschatological or end times, last times, feast at the end of time as we know it. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah has to say of the age to come, the promised fulfillment of God's plans and dreams for the end of time. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheets that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Wonderful words from that prophet. This is Isaiah's image for the end of time when it is brought to fulfillment, an end to tears, a clear manifestation of our God, and a great feast for everyone, all peoples, a feast of really good meats, rich, fatty food and wine. The best that we've ever tasted. And just as we've heard in our first Bible reading this morning, a symbol of God's joy over God's people, of God's deep love for people, a bride and a bridegroom and the delight of the rejoicing they share, like at a marriage celebration. So when Jesus makes gallons and gallons of wine at a wedding reception, it's a sign pointing to a scriptural promise that God will bring all people to God's own self, that God will pour down God's love and abundance of God's joy on all people, that the perfection that lies in God's great future is real, but more, that the future abundance and grace and joy has begun in Jesus Christ. The future is now. The glory and grace and love of God are available now. That's why turning water into wine is the first of the signs that Jesus did, and the rest of the signs that follow. It's saying, look, look, God's future is breaking in now, and it's begun in Jesus. What else does God's future look like? Well, let me tell you, it looks like hungry people being fed, sick people being healed, dead people being raised, death itself being defeated. God's future is available now. God's kingdom is breaking through now in this present, in this life. We don't have to wait to experience that hope. And we can trust that God will keep God's promises for the end of time, because Jesus has already brought the possibility of joy and hope and new life now into this world. Okay, perfection is not yet fully present. Perfect wholeness still lies ahead for all of us. But trust Jesus. God will keep God's promises. God's future has broken into the future, the present, sorry, in Jesus. So how do we participate in this new life, in God's perfect, joy-filled future that is available to us now? How do we participate? Well, you know what? I think Mary gives us the answer in that story when she says this: do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Seek life at its source. Seek joy at its source. Seek to know what Jesus Christ is asking of you now. This is the essence of discipleship. This is the key for joining Jesus in his new way of being in the world. This is the key. Do whatever he tells you. Notice that the people who knew where the water turned into wine had come from, the people who grasped firsthand, who saw with their own eyes the amazing things happening in their midst, were servants. The ones who did what Jesus told them to do. While everyone else was caught up in whatever was going on in the party, no doubt having drunk all of the wine that was there previously, the servants got to witness a miracle. And they got to participate. They got to have a hand in Jesus' first sign. They did just what Jesus told them to do. Fill the jars with water, he said. And they do. No arguing, Jesus, we need wine, you know, not water. Now draw some out, says Jesus. And they do. No complaining. You know, just exactly what you think that's going to achieve, Jesus, eh? Take it. So they took it out. No, hey, Jesus, I've got a much better idea. There's a wine merchant down the road. They just do the simple, straightforward things. Jesus tells them to do, and they get to participate in a miracle. Do whatever Jesus tells you. Water becomes the finest wine. The mundane becomes miraculous. Lives are transformed. Jesus tells us all to do some very simple, straightforward things, I think. You know, there are lots of verbs in the Gospels, commands, instructions that aren't really that hard to understand when it comes right down to it. It's simple obedience. Jesus tells us to do things, to love. Share, give, serve, listen, learn, worship, pray. And God even gives us particulars, contexts, if you like, jobs, families, a community, a church family in which to be obedient. Love, he says. Love him. Love her. Love them, even if the them are just a little bit irritating. We still have to love them. Or if they are a little bit different to you, we still have to love them. Share. Share money. Share time. Share your gift. We heard in that reading from Corinthians, we all have different gifts, but we are a body. Share our gifts, your abilities with a child, with someone that's older, with somebody that's new to faith. Share. Worship, we hear. Worship with this parish family. And not just this worshiping community, but our wider parish family. Come together when there is opportunity. Share the joy and intimacy there is in worship with one another and meeting with God. Our worship is what connects us with God and with one another. Our worship is what fires us up as we step into our world to take this message of transformation, of good news, of miracles into our world. And there will be more opportunities for us to come together as a whole parish. So I urge you, join us. Don't use it as an opportunity to have a week off church. Pray. As it says in Romans 12, Thessalonians 5, and many other Bible verses, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Pray at your desk, at your bedside, in your living room, with your family, for your spouse, your partner, your children, your grandchildren, with one another, for one another, for the world. Find a prayer partner. Or two, have a prayer triplet, but come together and set aside time to pray. Prayer changes things. It transforms things. Prayer changes us, transforms us. And if prayer is something you find challenging, especially with others, then I urge you, come along to our parish away day. This is an advert, everybody. At the end of February, as we gather together to learn how to pray together, to pray and intercede for our world. Learn how to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Be guided in how to pray for one another, with one another, for our communities, for the world. I want to leave you with those words again and urge you this morning. Listen for what Jesus tells you to do. Listen for his voice. Take time to listen for what Jesus is calling you to. Because if you do, you know what? You might just participate in a miracle. You might get a glimpse, a sign of God's perfect future, a sign of God's heavenly feast, even right here, right now. So let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that you guide us. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you call us. Help us, Lord, at the beginning of this new year, to take time to listen to what you are calling us to today. That we would discern your will for our lives, for the lives of our communities. That you would guide us where we are needed most. Lord, as we think about the abundance of your gifts to us, the abundance of your provision, we give thanks this morning. And so, Lord, lead us, we pray. Send us, we pray, that we would be your presence in our communities. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.